begin at the beginning of the chapter and read through verse 13, just to get the context of what and the flow of thought of what Paul is saying. Hear the word of God. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for that which you have given to us in these verses that we have read. And we ask that we might hear them, that we might understand them, and appropriate them into our own hearts and lives, that we might live to your glory and honor in these days in which you have placed us, in which we live. We ask this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our text for tonight is found in verses 10 through 13. But I wanted to read the verses that are prior to that, because in some ways they show us the contrast between what Paul says concerning himself and what he says about those who will come in the last days. In fact, as we read that, you probably noticed that in chapter 3, verse 2, there's a list of characteristics separated by commas that goes to some length in describing those who will come in the last days. And then Paul, in the verses that we'll look at tonight, in verses 10 and following, you see this another list, a list that Paul uses to describe his own example that he has set for Timothy and for others as he has been an apostle, chosen by Christ to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. And so there is a contrast that Paul wishes to set before the mind of Timothy, his young protege, a pastor who is ministering in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And he wants Timothy to be rightly informed about what he's to expect in terms of what will come in the last days. What are the last days? Well,
Paul understands that he himself and Timothy himself are living in the last days because he's describing circumstances that he says to Timothy that Timothy must expect, that these are the kinds of people that he will run into and that he needs to be prepared for and to know how to respond to. And so as we come then to verses 10 through 13, we see that Paul wants us to prepare Timothy and also for us as to how we can be faithful to God in difficult times, in times of pressure, in times when others pressure us in various ways or we may experience persecution. How are we to live in the last days? And I have a number of things that I'd like for us to notice, and I think I've boiled it down to four things. And the first is that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, in order to be prepared to face hardship and persecution, he needs to remember the example and the teaching that he received from Paul himself. And he says, he reminds Timothy of the teaching that he heard. He says in verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching." And it's the Greek word means to follow carefully. Timothy has been on site. He's not just merely followed it from a distance, observing from a distance, but he's been with Paul. You remember that Paul selected Timothy as a young man in the city of Lystra. He had been a disciple of Jesus in that city, and Paul said, "I want him to accompany me." And from that point on, Timothy was with Paul in his ministry. So he did know. There are certain things that he observed firsthand in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so the first thing that Paul says to him is, "You have followed my teaching." So one of the great blessings that Timothy had is that he was able to hear the Apostle Paul teach and preach. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be able to hear those very first sermons? We have some of them and recorded for us in the Bible, those sermons and those evangelical messages that the Apostle Paul preached as he went from synagogue to synagogue throughout Asia Minor, especially in those early days, preaching in those cities. Timothy had the great privilege of hearing the apostles' teaching. And now that's something that you and I have as well. We have the privilege of being able to read the inspired letters of the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and to hear that teaching. But it is so important for Timothy in order to face the difficult days that lay ahead for him, and it's so important for you and for me as well to understand the Bible's teaching and the Bible's doctrine. What does the Bible teach us about God? Who is he? What kind of a God is he? How does he powerfully work in his providence and in the events of this world? Kingdoms arise and kingdoms fall, but God remains the same forever in his holiness and his power. Who is he in relationship to his people? He is a covenant God who has shown steadfast love to those whom he has called into a covenant relationship with himself, both throughout the history of his dealings with the people of Israel and in later times in the history of Israel as a nation and in the coming of Christ and the establishment of the church. Who is God? He's a faithful God. He's a God of steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. Who is Jesus? How are we to understand his being? He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity who came into our world and was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, made one with us, and sharing with you and with me our human nature. How important is that? Who is Jesus in the sense that he is the eternal Son of God? So united is he with us that he has all power and is able to offer the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Who is he? The Apostle Paul explains that, doesn't he, in his epistles. What does it mean to be called by God, to be brought into the ecclesia, to be called into the body of Christ? Paul explains that in his epistles. What does it mean, then, to know that Christ not only paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, but rose from the dead and is at the Father's right hand, and our salvation is firm and it's fixed in the kingdom, in a kingdom that cannot be shaken? What does that mean? How are we to understand that? The very first thing that Paul tells Timothy, you need to understand for certain things. And you need to live a life that is based upon truth and principle, and live constantly in the knowledge of God and of Christ, in the knowledge of your adoption by God, your justification, the forgiveness of your sins by God's fiat of imputation and his declaring you not to be guilty because of Christ. You need to know something of that which lies ahead for you in your sanctification and your glorification. And the Apostle Paul explains all of that, doesn't he, in his epistles that he writes. And so all of that is so important for us to live the Christian life, to live out of what is real and what is true. And there is a difference between what we feel and what is real. Our feelings change and come and go. We're influenced by so many things, so much anxiety, so much fear, so many things that can grip us and just seem to have us in the hold like a vice. And in those times when we seem to be spinning out of control, what is the one thing that we can hold to? We hold to that which God has revealed about himself in his word. It is truth. It is true. And that's how we have to live. We have to live out of God's truth. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to know, you need to remember those things that I have taught you. You have followed my teaching. But the Apostle Paul is someone who not only taught, but his life was a life in which he exemplified what he taught. And that's the second thing I'd like for us to notice, is that in order to live a life in difficult days, we need to understand the teaching of the Word of God in such a way that it transforms our lives, and our lives are lived in consistency with what we know to be true. Let your manner of life be consistent with what your doctrine is. The Apostle Paul says, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. What are all of these things? But they are traits that God, in his grace, has worked in the Apostle Paul so that the doctrines that he taught bore their fruit in the behavior of the Apostle Paul. As we come to know Christ better, the knowledge of Christ is that which, if it enters our heart, changes us from the inside. And that's what Paul says. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, his manner of life was of a piece with his doctrine and did not contradict it. He did not pull down by his living what he built up by his preaching. He did not pull down by his living what he built up by his preaching. If you contrast all of these traits that the Apostle Paul mentions about himself, you see that he's holding out to Timothy his very life. And those characteristics that the Holy Spirit worked in him. And so life of the believer is one that needs increasingly to flow out of that grace that we have experienced. And so, for example, the Apostle Paul would say to us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put far away from you. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see how, see the connection between the experience of forgiveness and the ability to be kind, the ability to forgive, the ability to let go of malice. To say, no, that's not gonna continue, that's not gonna stay in my heart. How can we say that we believe that God has forgiven our sins and walk with these kinds of things, carrying them around within us? How can we refuse to forgive someone who has wronged us when we are the chief ones who have wronged God and he has forgiven our sins? Paul says, imitate God. Imitate God. Walk in love. Timothy saw this in the Apostle Paul. He saw it embodied. He saw it lived. And it's a reminder to us of the benefit of example. What a powerful thing it is to see holiness in the life of another person. You see it. You experience it. You see what it looks like. How a person transformed by God's mercy and grace talks. The things that he says, the things that he doesn't say. That's what Paul is reminding Timothy of. He says, you saw the way I lived. Not just what I taught, but you saw the way I lived. And he holds his own life out as an example. And it's an interesting thing that the Apostle Paul does that. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. And not only does he say, join in imitating me to the Philippians, in his epistle to the Philippians, but he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Not only the Apostle Paul, he says, but keep your eyes on those who walk according to that example. When you see others living holy and godly lives, keep your eyes on them and follow their example. The Apostle Paul not only speaks of his manner of life, but his intensity of purpose. Timothy observed how passionate the Apostle Paul was about the gospel. And that brings us to the third thing that I'd like for us to notice, that Paul tells us that in order for us to persevere in times of difficulty and persecution, we need to be those who are steadfast under persecution. Notice he says, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and then he goes on to speak of his persecutions in verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. See, Paul is sort of bringing to Timothy's vision the things that Timothy saw. You saw the things that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Which persecutions I endured. And so Timothy saw these things firsthand, and you can just imagine them coming to Timothy's memory, that not only was Paul one who embodied the truth that he taught, but he
He persevered under the pressure and the suffering that went with persecution. Wherever Paul went, if you read the book of Acts, you realize that wherever he preached, there was always controversy. There was always opposition. Paul went and preached to both Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews always contradicted him. At least some of them did. They contradicted him, and not only that, but they reviled him, the Bible says. They reviled him. When I think of reviling, I think of calling somebody terrible names. You know, I think of just saying things about someone to their face or behind their back that are just horrible things. And the Jews incited and stirred up persecution and drove Paul out of one city after another. But while Paul was in Lystra, the Jews that had opposed him in Antioch came to Lystra, and they persuaded the Jews of that city to gather together, to band together, and to stone the Apostle Paul. And they stoned him. Can you imagine? I can't imagine what that could have been like to be stoned. But Paul was left as dead. And they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But it says that the disciples gathered around him, and Paul arose and went into the city. The Lord delivered the Apostle Paul. They went into the next city, Derbe, and he and Barnabas, what did they do? What would you do if you got stoned? I'd go and hide in a cave for a little while. That's what we heard about this morning. Paul and Barnabas went on and they preached the gospel. They kept going. They kept doing what they had been doing, knowing that Paul knew that God had called him to do this, and he had to be obedient to the summons of his Lord. So later, Paul returned to Lystra, and when he visited that city once again, there was a young man there, a young disciple by the name of Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to accompany him. And it's very possible that Timothy was right there when that stoning took place. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, "You know my persecutions and the sufferings and the things that happened to me." Paul kept on going. He kept on preaching. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, to accompany him. And yet we see the Apostle Paul says, "I endured these things. I endured these things." Do you think it was easy for him? It's not just the physical. It's not just what happens physically. The physical is the outward. But there's that inner suffering that he endured, in which he had, I'm sure he understood it to be a great privilege to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. But the Apostle Paul makes the point, "But the Lord rescued me." Again and again and again, when the Apostle Paul was pushed to the limit, and when he was attacked and persecuted, he says, "The Lord rescued me." He was imprisoned. And you remember some of those imprisonments? The Lord delivered him from them. He was stoned, as we just said, and he was delivered from that. Again and again, the opposition would arise, and he says, "The Lord delivered or rescued me." What a comfort it is to know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who not only had his eye on the Apostle Paul and was watching out for him, but has his eye on you. And he who gave his one and only Son, who did not spare him but freely gave him up for you all, will he not also give you all things? And does not he know you? Does not he see you in your turmoil, in your difficulty? And again, has it not been your experience that maybe in ways that you had never anticipated or ever could have guessed, and in those moments, in those nights of sweats and tears and panic, you wondered what was going to happen next. Now you look back and you can testify the same. In each and every case, isn't it true that the Lord has proven himself faithful to you? He's delivered you. And he will continue to deliver you, even to the point of the final crisis of life. And the Apostle Paul knew that when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. He said, I don't know which way this is going to go. I don't know whether I'm going to live or die, but either way, he counted it to be better, even if he died, that he would be with Christ. And so whatever it may be that you're dealing with, you can count on it that God sees, God knows, God cares. The Lord Jesus Christ cares, and he will deliver you in his own way, in his own time. And oh, how hard it is for us to wait for that deliverance. How difficult it can be. But he has a purpose for that as well. He has a purpose for your waiting, for your development in patience, for the formation of your character, which doesn't happen just while you're sitting in the easy chair eating and drinking coffee or whatever it is. It doesn't happen that way, does it? It happens in the crucible. It happens in the fire. It happens in the melting pot. It happens when you feel that you may disintegrate because you just can't take any more. But the Lord knows and the Lord cares. And as he delivered the Apostle Paul, so he delivers you. The fourth thing that I'd like for us to notice in this text is that the Apostle Paul lays it down as a principle that difficulty and persecution is inevitable for the Christian. Notice that he says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What does it mean to live a godly life or to desire to live a godly life? Well, I notice the phrase in Christ Jesus. That stands out to me. And it strikes me that to live a godly life is probably to live in fellowship, in communion, and union with Jesus Christ. Probably has something to do with that. Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me. To live a godly life is to live in him. And it has both a private aspect and a public aspect. The private has to be that we seclude ourselves from time to time, as Jesus did when he went from city to city and he went to mountaintops and he prayed for whole hours at a time. Jesus said, go into your closet where your heavenly Father who sees you can hear you. The seclusion of meditating on the Word of God and drawing near to Jesus Christ when everything else that is going on and buzzing around in your head and all evaporates, and you draw near to Christ and you fellowship with him. To live a godly life is to live in those private moments in fellowship with Jesus Christ, in worship and prayer, bringing all your cares to him, for he cares for you. But it also has a godly life, has a public face to it. I think it has something to do with living a life in which we make those decisions that are honoring to Christ that may be difficult, that may put us at a disadvantage. to do the right thing when we really want to do the wrong thing. When it would be more to our advantage just to cut this corner or that. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the honor that we want to set him in our minds, we do that which we know is pleasing to him, even when it costs us something. That's the public aspect of living to a godly life. But I think also there's another aspect to living a godly life, and that is that, as the Apostle Paul expressed to the Romans when he said that, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I think that each one of us, as the Apostle Paul had the calling to preach to the Gentiles, and as Timothy was called to follow after him in his ministry, each one of us is a bearer of that gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. And we should speak of it. We should talk of it. We should talk about Jesus every chance we get. And we should share with the people that are around us about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has come to do. And salvation through faith in his name. I think that is part of what it means to be a godly person, to live in Christ. And he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. You will experience some form or another. We have the privilege of living in a country in which we don't experience front-on persecution yet. We pray that it does not come to that. Pray that we can continue to live in a culture and a society in which we have the freedom to gather and to worship according to the Word of God. We don't know what the future holds for us, for our children, and for the next generation. But here is the thing. Everyone who has a desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will experience some form of loss for him. You lose an opportunity, you lose a friend, you might lose a reputation, you might lose something, but there is a pressure point when you have to realize, well, if I'm faithful to Christ, if I honor him, all right, I lose this, and I'm willing to do it. It's nothing for the sake of Christ. Jesus talks about not being of the world. And these words of Jesus are relevant, I think, to what Paul is saying about those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now that's something. If you experience someone's extreme dislike or hatred, think about the fact that that is something that was first directed at Christ. Jesus says, if you are of the world would love you as its own. If you thought like the world and you had the values of the world and everything that the world did, you imitated, oh, you would be loved. But chart a different course. And it will not be the case. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And remember the word that I said to you, Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Isn't Paul saying the same thing? At some point, you will feel the pressure of your commitment, the consequence of your commitment to live a godly life, to live in Christ, and to be obedient to him. And when you do so, remember that they did it first to Christ. And you have the joy of rejoicing that you are able to share in that. The Apostle Paul gives us the other side of it, and that is that evil men, evil people, and impostors will go on from worse to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These men are so corrupted, and remember this is a contrast with the group in the previous section. He says, they're disqualified regarding the faith. They won't get very far because their folly will be evident to all. Satan will spin his errors, Paul is saying to Timothy. He's going to spin these errors in the world, and these people who carry them and who disrupt and do great damage and harm. But he says, you will be able to tell, because though they started out deceiving others, they end up self-deceived. They end up a shipwreck themselves. There are men whose folly, Paul says, will be evident in the way that they live. And so the passage that is set before us is one in which the Apostle Paul holds himself out to Timothy and reminds Timothy of their common experiences, the things that they shared together, the things that Paul exemplified for Timothy and that Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul, and all those traits, that patience, that love. And Paul's love was intense. And it is expressed in almost all of his epistles, the love which he had for Christ and for God's people. That steadfastness, the ability to endure even under hard circumstances by the grace of God. Indeed, all of these things, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, if you remember them, if you remember the things that you've learned from me, God will give you grace to endure in difficult times of persecution. We live in a culture that is increasingly hostile, that is increasingly sliding away from the Word of God as authority for what is right and what is wrong. We live in a culture that is sliding away from all that is righteousness and all that is true. There's more and more of an open hostility to the Bible and its teaching. May God grant each one of us who profess to love Christ that strength and that fortitude and that endurance by His grace, that we may remain faithful to Him in difficult days. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that You would work in our hearts those things that are pleasing in Your sight. Father, give us fortitude, give us courage, give us, we pray, confidence in Jesus Christ our Lord in these difficult days. May we be willing to bear any cost and to suffer any loss for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.